All right, I've been moved by the Lord to share the Word of God from this passage, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, and I've entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. And it's a very appropriate topic to talk about, to think about, as we are at the start of the new year. We don't want to waste 2023. Now, some of us may have felt that the last 3 years was perhaps wasted, but the Lord is going to use us for this new year. Now, of course, first of all, I want to wish all of us here who are worshipping with us today, as well as those who are worshipping online, a very, very blessed new year, a very blessed 2023 in the Lord. I pray that this year will be a God-centered year, that this year will be a year of joy in serving Jesus, a year of revival of our hearts devoted to serve God, a year of peace and harmony in our marriage and our family relationships, a year of growing in holiness, a year of witnessing and winning lost souls to Christ, a year of nurturing children, growing in Christ-likeness, and a year of advancing God's kingdom in our workplace and in our homes. Now, perhaps the past 3 years have not been the most desirable from our perspective. Indeed, the past 3 years have been one of the most extraordinary years of our living memories. For most of us who have lived so long, never in our lives have we experienced 3 years of a pandemic globally, and also lockdowns where we feared for our lives and also the lives of our family members. Perhaps some of us may have felt that our past 3 years were wasted, lost, and some students felt robbed of their future, of their opportunities, as this article headline suggests. The young people's careers felt that they were set back by the pandemic. The pandemic disrupted lives away from friends and family, disrupted studies. And there was one student who was studying in Australia. He got into a medical course in Melbourne. But his first year of the course was the start of the pandemic. And so he had to conduct all his course in the first year online. So he missed all the clinical work in the hospitals, the practical work, and so on. And he felt he was robbed of that experience of being with his classmates on campus. Many of us missed our annual holidays to foreign countries. Many businesses lost money. Some of them folded. Some people got infected with COVID. And sadly, some lost their lives. But now that the border restrictions have been lifted in most countries, people are embarking on revenge travel. And as we begin the new year, perhaps some of us have planned to travel to many countries in 2023 to tick off the bucket list. I know many of us were spending our time during the lockdown looking through, I want to go to that country. I want to look at this YouTube. What are the good places to go to? What are the good, delicious food that I must try when I go to those places? Yes, some of us are thinking of going on business trips to pitch to angel investors, to go to conferences, to get another round of fundraising. Or some of us may be planning to get married, to go for honeymoon, and to have babies. Well, praise the Lord. Our Prime Minister will be very proud of you and will be extremely happy. Some of us are planning to apply for post-grad courses to advance our career. And some are thinking of going overseas for work, for greener pastures. Well, there is nothing wrong with making plans. But what is James saying here in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 14? What is your life? He says in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so before you rush off to make all these plans for the new year, let us hear the words of the Apostle James. You who confidently said, I'm going to go to these countries. I'm going to travel there. I'm going to make money. I'm going to do business. I'm going to get all this revenue. I'm going to make profit. I'm going to enjoy myself in these countries. There's nothing wrong to make plans, but we don't know what will happen tomorrow. And the sad thing is that many of us are control freaks. We want to control our lives. We want everything to go according to our plan. Isn't that so? And then when it doesn't happen, we get upset, right? And we get angry with God because our plans didn't happen. But the truth is, we are never in control of our plans. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. And James is not saying we cannot make plans to enroll in a school or a course or to start a new business. He's not saying we cannot travel or plan a business trip. In fact, as American writer Benjamin Franklin once said, if you do not plan, you are planning to fail. Right? Certainly God does not want us to fail. God wants us to succeed in our Christian life, to be a godly Christian servant for God. But whatever you plan to do this year, or wherever you plan to go this year, it is important at the start of the new year to ask this question. Will God approve of your plan? Will God approve of your plans that you have made or planning to make in 2023? That's the question. So James is not against planning, but he's warning against pride, of boasting, of self-sufficiency. I don't need God. I can make all my plans, and only if my plans doesn't come to pass, and then I start praying to God and ask God, Lord, please help me because my plan is not coming to pass. I need your help. So we only go to God when something bad happens, rather than asking God, Lord, is this your plan for me this year? And Lord, if it is, Lord, bless it. And help me to be obedient to your plan. Help me to be obedient to your will. You know, the problem is not that our plans do not include God, but that we put God as an afterthought. Lord, I want to do this A, B, C, all the way to X, Y, Z. And then I will have time to do a little bit of work for you, Jesus. The problem is that our plans put God at the periphery. We give God the leftovers. Like when we eat prawn noodles, we discard the prawn shells. We give God the prawn shells. Right? We eat fish noodles, fish head curry. Oh, very delicious. We discard the fish bones. We give God the fish bones, the leftovers, the things that we don't want. And I've heard it from parents before. Parents say, oh, my eldest son, very smart, can go to medical school, can be a lawyer, going to earn big bucks. My second son, not so smart, not going to succeed academically. Lord, I give him to you. Isn't that true? Is that what we do to God? If God is God, if God is your Savior, if God is the most important person in your life, how do you treat God? How do you view God? And how do you serve God? That's the question. We fail to give God our very best. In fact, in most days, if you are honest with yourselves, you look back in the past year, we give God grudgingly our tired bodies after a hard day's work. And then we try to open the Bible. Maybe we even try to open the Bible, right? Most of us, we just tap on the daily devotion. Just read that verse. That's enough. I've ticked off my list for today. I've read the Bible today. Is that how we treat God? Is that how we treat the Word of God, which is the most important thing, direction and guidance that God has for us? If so, if you continue to live 2023 the way we have lived like that in the past, then you will waste your life and you will not have done the will of God. And so on the first day, on the first Sunday of the new year, as we make new resolutions, let us put God first to do His will, so that when we look back in December 2023 on the year past, we will rejoice that we have not wasted our life. Therefore, I would like to expound the James 4 passage and speak on the topic, don't waste your life in 2023. Now, I'll draw three main points from this passage. Firstly, life is uncertain. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. And secondly, life is short, like water vapor, that appears for a little while and vanishes away. And thirdly, therefore, because life is uncertain and life is short, we must live in the will of God. We must give our lives to Jesus, and we must place God first in the center of our plans in 2023 to do the will of God and to do good to others. Firstly, life is uncertain. James 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Life is very, very uncertain. To those who are always so confident about next year, you're making your business plans, forecasting. I used to be in the business of forecasting. In the course of my work, I was in business development, investments for my company, not my company, the company that I work for. And every year we have to make forecasts for the next year. And of course, it's not really up to me, right? It's the boss who decides, okay, this year, next year, I want to see a 15% rise in profits and a 10% rise in revenue. So we have to forecast, right? And what happens? Every year, the forecast is wrong, right? It never comes to pass. We are always wrong when we forecast because God overrules all our forecasts. It's not that there's no use forecasting, but the point really is that we don't know what is going to happen. You can forecast, you can plan, but always you have a contingency plan. If it doesn't happen, then what are you going to do? What is your backup? But the more important thing that this verse is trying to convey to us is that don't be so sure that you will even be alive. You know, 3 years ago in January 2020, just before the pandemic, I was in Kuala Lumpur. I was teaching a course at the Evangel Reformed Seminary. And that was just before the COVID was announced as a global pandemic. And then we were kind of locked down in Singapore. And there, I met a deacon of the church. And he related this story. And he said, you know, I was talking to my colleague one day. And this is a colleague who has been many years in the company, working many years in the company, about to retire. And he felt moved by the Spirit to share the gospel with his colleague, who is a non-Christian. Very strangely, he says, for decades they have known the colleague, but he's never shared the gospel with him. But on that day, he was moved to share the gospel with his colleague. And he shared the gospel. And after that, the colleague was very quiet. And he quietly went back to his desk. And he didn't talk to his colleague after that. Because the following day, the colleague didn't turn up in the office. A few days later, the shocking news came. The colleague passed away that very night, after he heard the gospel. Life is very, very uncertain. Life is very unpredictable. It's not in our hands. Just these past few months, a schoolmate of mine from secondary school, he was playing golf in Singapore one day with his friends and suddenly had a heart attack, dead on arrival in hospital, my age. Life is uncertain. Just a few weeks ago, my wife's cousin had a sudden, I think it was a heart attack or a stroke, and again, he suddenly passed away. Just within a day, alive one day and gone the next day. And so this is exactly what the Apostle James is trying to tell us. We don't know what shall be on the morrow. Don't be so sure you have another year. Don't be so sure you have even another month to serve God. And therefore, I plead with all of us, don't postpone serving God. Don't postpone the most important things that relate to the kingdom of God. That is what we are called to do. We are called to serve the true and living God, not to serve ourselves, not to serve other gods or idols, not to get rich in this world, but to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the first thing we learned is that life is very, very uncertain. And secondly, life is also very, very short. That should be the second point, right? So what is your life? It is like water vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Like the steam that arises from a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, or the boiling water on the stove. These are common things that we see every day. Our life is just like that. Appears for a little while, vanishes away. Compared to eternity, life is very short. It's very temporal, very brief, transient. We don't know when God will call us home. And even though we may feel very young, very strong and very healthy today, health is no guarantee that we will continue to live to 70 or 80 years old. This is a news report from the Straits Times in 2007. Some of you may remember this. A bright young man, a sportsman from Raffles Institution, he was only 17 years old a very fit triathlete, probably more fit than all of us here, right? He swam in three events, to swim 1.5 kilometers, cycle 40 kilometers, and run the last 10 kilometers. At the finishing line, he qualified to represent Singapore at the Olympic Games. But he was dead at the finishing line. He died at the finishing line. So what? If you have all the Olympic goals in the whole world, so what if you qualified, right? We are dead. I'm not saying anything about this person because I believe this person was a believer because I read about his the funeral, the Christian funeral that that followed. And I thank God if he was a believer because he was walking with, if he was walking with God, then there is no regrets. Whether God takes us home at 17 or 70, as long as we are walking with God, as long as we are serving God fervently every day of our life, then it doesn't matter whether or not God takes us at 7, 17 or 70. The truth is that we don't know when God will call us home. For this person on the tombstone, it was 72 years old. For another, perhaps it was 5 years old. You know, it is known that we will all die, but it is unknown when we will die. So this is what we call an unknown known, right? It's an unknown, but it's known. It's known that we will all die, right? But it's an unknown thing because we don't know when we will die. And that's what life is all about. It is uncertain. God doesn't tell us when he will take us home. The question, therefore, knowing that death will come to all of us, that we will one day be examined by God, are you ready to meet your God? Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready to be judged by God? You know, when you see God, God is not going to ask you, how many clients have you seen? Have you met your KPIs? Or have you grown your revenue or profits? You know, or how healthy are you? Or how many times did you exercise? Did you walk 10,000 steps a day? Right? Or how many children have you born? These are not the questions that God is going to ask you. The questions that God is going to ask each and every child of God is, have you been obedient to the will of God? Have you done the will of God to the best of your ability? Now, of course, we are all sinners. We're not perfect. We will not always be able to do what we want to do. But God is going to judge us according to our best efforts. And yet, perhaps some of us may think that we are quite good people. You know, I deserve to go to heaven. You know, if God were to test me, if anyone can go to heaven, surely I can go to heaven. In fact, God should be very happy to admit me into heaven, right? Perhaps that's what some of you are thinking. Well, let's do a test, all right? Suppose you do an experiment. We display on these two big projected screens all the websites that you have gone to, all the websites that you have scrolled, all the messages that you have sent, all the videos, TikTok, whatever you have watched, right? And on your laptops, and all your secret fantasies in your mind, and all your secret dreams, your sinful dreams, all displayed on these two projected screens for all of us to see, including the quarrels that you have had with your spouse, the times when you have wronged your children, or the times when the children have disobeyed the parents, all displayed for every one of us to see. Now, any one of us can raise your hands to say that I'm righteous, I'm holy, and I can go to heaven. God must admit me to heaven because I'm good. Is there anyone here who can say that you are good? Nobody? Serious? That's what the Bible says. All of us have sinned and all of us have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not a single one of us is righteous. Not a single one of us have the right to enter heaven, because just one sin would disqualify us from entering heaven. In fact, if we were to confess, if we are honest with ourselves, we have seen things that we ought not have seen. We have gone to places that we should not have gone. We have said things that we should not have said in anger. and we ought to be ashamed. And yet, the bad news, I've got more bad news for you. Because God knows all your sins. God knows all our sins, every one of them. And one day the book of records will be opened. And so that we are without excuse. Therefore, we do not qualify to go to heaven. And not only that, we have to face this examination before God. And it will be a terrifying experience. If you do not know God, if you have not made peace with God, it will be terrifying. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 tells us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ for believers, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade every one of us, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, knowing that we will all have to be examined by God. You know, when I was a teenager, I remember vividly, there were a few nights when I had consecutive nightmares. And what was this nightmare all about? Well, I dreamt that I fell into this deep pit, like a deep well. I keep falling and falling and falling, this black hole of darkness. Keep falling and falling and falling and falling. There was no end to it. It's like eternity. I kept falling and falling until I finally woke up. Not that I actually woke up, but in the dream, right? In the dream, I woke up. To my horror, I was already an old man, lying down on my bed, going to die. And then I looked back on my life, and I cried bitterly. I've wasted my entire life, because I don't know the meaning of life. Even at the end of my life, on my deathbed, I did not know the meaning of life. And I was a teenager then. So that drove me to a search for the truth. That drove me to a search for the true and living God. If there is a true and living God out there, I want to know this God. And among all the religions, I want to know who is the true and living God. And I thank God that God brought me out of darkness and brought me into His marvelous light. And I was able to know the Savior. You know, it's a terrifying thing to come before a holy God who knows all our sins. But then this is the amazing love of God. God is love. He did not leave us alone in our misery. God so loved sinners that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross, that by His blood that was shed for us, He has paid the penalty of all our sins and appeased the wrath of God. And He forgave our sins on account of Christ's precious blood that was shed for us. And He gave us eternal life and a place in heaven. That whosoever believes in Jesus will be saved, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you come and believe in Jesus today? For those who have not known Jesus, if you are still uncertain and unsure, may I urge you to come to know Jesus today. To come and believe in Jesus today. Because Jesus is truth, God is truth, and God is love. You know, many of us pursue love and relationships in this world. We yearn for true love in our marriages, with our families, and between our friends. And we lament that it is so hard to find. It's elusive. That sometimes we're disappointed in our spouses who do not show true love to us. And yet, the true love, the one true love that you can find is always and can only be found in Jesus, in God. You know, during the pandemic, I realized this wonderful truth that during the lockdowns, you know, when all our freedoms are taken away from us, when we could not come to church to worship God, when we could not even go into the office to interact with our colleagues, to go on our leisure travels, to go to the places that we want to go, we could not even go and sit in the hawker center to eat our favorite food with our friends or drink kopi with them. We missed all of that. You know, when all those freedoms are taken away from us, there is one thing. There is one thing that can never be taken away from us. And Romans 8:38 tells us that nothing can take away the love of God from us. Nothing in this world and no one in this world can take away the love of God from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because God is love. And God loves us with an everlasting love. There is not a moment in our lives when He did not love us. And for some of us who are doubting this, perhaps you thought that, no, if God really loved me, then why did He make me look like that? Why did He make me born in this country that is so poor? Why did He make me come to this place to do a job that I don't like to do? Why did He put me into this family that is broken? Why did He give me this spouse who is quarreling with me all the time? Why did He give me this difficult child whom I have to grapple with and pray for and cry over day after day? Well, God is love. And the only true love is only found in God alone. Because we've been looking for love in all the wrong places. We are supposed to receive love from God, basking in His love so that we can have the love of God to give to others, so that we can sacrifice for others, so that we can live a life of love in action to the people around us. That's what we're called to do. But instead, we turn it the other way around. We hanker after love from other people. Only if you love me, then I will love you back in return. That's not biblical love. That's not the way God loves us. Because if God had to wait for us to love Him, He would never have loved us. And we would never have been saved. But God so loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. When we were sinners, when we do not deserve salvation, Christ was sent into this world to die for us. Not because we deserve it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, there was once a doctor called Richard Teo. He became a self-made millionaire by his own efforts as an aesthetics doctor. Self-made millionaire at 30 years old, but he was dead at 40. He had a very successful practice. He drove fancy Ferraris, many sports cars, building new houses. He became very rich, became a property developer. Right? He was not happy enough that his wealth was growing very slowly in his medical practice. Right? Still not enough for him. He wanted to be a property developer so that he could build more houses. He became very rich. He wants more and more and more. Everything was going well for him until one day. He was diagnosed with lung cancer, stage 4. The doctor said, you only have a few months to live. Only a few months to live. And that was his wake-up call, just before his 40th birthday. I'm going to die. I can't hug my Ferrari, my cars, houses, money, no comfort to a dying person. All the things that he worked so hard for in his life, all these things that he thought would give him joy and happiness, brought him zero comfort on his deathbed. And all these things meant nothing. And then he realized he was so foolish. He had believed the lie of Satan that all this money, a successful business, would make him happy and fulfilled. He repented of his sins, of greed and lust, and his only hope was to trust in Christ for salvation. And so he was born again. He was born again and he realized his remaining life was very, very short. He only had a few months, and I quote him. He wrote, everyone knows that they're going to die, but nobody believes it. Isn't it true? Nobody believes it. Or rather, you refuse to believe it. Refuse to believe. Or rather, you hope against hope that, don't let this happen to me. Don't let me die tomorrow. Don't let me die 1 year's time. Lord, I want to live a longer life. Right? You bargain with God. Nobody believes it. If we did, we would do things differently. Things differently. Isn't that true? If we know that we only have a few months to live, then certainly your priorities would be very, very different. Your priorities in life would be very different. And I put it to you, that is a very good exercise for all of us to do today. Go home. Go home and ask yourselves, write down on a sheet of paper, because I did this exercise when I was on a course that was run by the public service. And the instructor told us, if you have only 1 year to live, write down on this sheet of paper, are there any changes I will make in my life? And as I look back, sitting there on a desk in this course, it's a secular course, it's not a Christian course. God spoke to my heart and convicted me of my sin. I had problems in my marriage. I struggle in my work. There's so many problems in my own spiritual life. And at that point, when I was thinking through all this, I cried. I broke down because God spoke to my heart. I was not living the way God wants me to live. I needed to change. And change I did. I knew that I had to give every day of my life to God. I mentioned to you the last time I spoke that there were two young men in my church. Before 30 years old, God took them home. So I was very conscious that life was very, very short. I could not presume that I could live to 30, 40, 50, 60. And so I had to change in my life. And Dr. Richard Teo too, he changed completely. He started to serve Jesus. He did the will of God. He had only a few months. He went everywhere to witness for God. He went everywhere to share the gospel. He went into Raffles Place, went into the offices to talk to business people, to share with them, this is the most important thing in your life. He went to talk to doctors, to dentists, people in the medical professions, his friends, his acquaintances, to tell them that this is the most important thing in life, to know Jesus and to follow Jesus, to do His will all the days of our lives. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, do we have to wait until just before we die, before we repent? Do we have to wait until the doctor pronounces only 1 year to live before you change, before you reprioritize your life? Let us serve God before it is too late. Now, if you do not know Jesus, may I urge you to come to Jesus today. Receive Him as your Savior because He will forgive you all your sins. Do not delay, believe in Jesus, because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But you may ask, how can I be saved? Well, very, very easy. ABCs, right? As easy as ABC. A, admit that I am a sinner and I'm in need of God's salvation. I need Christ. I cannot save myself. B, believe in Jesus as your Savior who alone can save me. And thirdly, C, commit your life to obey and serve Jesus as your Lord and your Master. And so we have seen, firstly, the first two points of this message. Life is uncertain. Life is short, like water vapor. And therefore, we must seize this year, this new year that God has given to us. If you repent now, it's not too late. It's not too late to change your life direction, starting from today, to live in the will of God, to give our life to Jesus, to do His will, and to do good in 2023. And that's what is found in verses 15 to 17. We are to live in the will of God. James chapter 4, verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in the boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. In other words, James is telling us, whatever plans you have, it's not wrong to make plans, but make sure that God is at the center of your plans. Make sure you prioritize God and serving God in your plans. That we ought to be doing the will of God instead of our own selfish will. And we ought to be praying, if the Lord wills. Lord, God willing, which is what the Latin word says, Deo volente, DV, which means willing, God willing, or if the Lord wills, is what it means. And so if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. So we must commit our plans, our work, our studies, our leisure to God and have all these plans revolve around God at the center of our lives. That is how we need to reorder our lives. Start with God at the center of your life. Ask God, Lord, what can I do that would most please You? Instead, many of us pray differently. Lord, I want to do this. My dream is to do this year. Lord, I want to do this. Lord, can You please bless this dream? Can You make it come true? And then I will continue to serve You. No, that's not a biblical prayer. Rather, we ought to say, You are my God. I love and I adore You. I honor You. I glorify You. I want to serve You with all my life. every day of my life. It doesn't mean that you must in full-time ministry. But whatever you do, whatever work you do, wherever you are, even in your homes, you can serve God. You can put God at the center of your lives. Don't give God the leftovers. Don't say, wait until I retire, then I will serve God. By the time you retire, you don't know whether you're healthy, whether you still have 1 month or 2 months or 5 months to live. Even if you want to serve God by then, you don't have the energy to serve God. You don't have the energy to go to the seminary to study the Word of God. God wants young men and young women to come and serve the Lord. Maybe not so young. That's okay, right? As long as you want to serve God, as long as you want to study the Word of God, you want to be trained to serve the Lord, I pray that God will call many of you to come into the ministry. Now, in the Bible, King David, he was the gold standard of the kings. You know, whenever they talk about this king or that king, he's always compared to King David because he was the man after God's own heart, the king after God's own heart. He's not perfect. Yes, he murdered. He committed adultery. But each time he repented of his sins, he came back to the Lord. King David was described as having served his own generation by the will of God. He fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers. He was one of the few people who was described like that. He did the will of God, and he served God all the days of our lives. But then you may be asking, Pastor, what is God's will? How can we do the will of God? Well, I suggest that we can look at these following verses. Right? Firstly, it is God's will for us to be holy, because God is holy. He wants us to be holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. But this is the will of God, very clearly. You don't know the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, abstain from sexual immorality, that you should be holy, you should be growing out of your sins, be more and more like Jesus, be more and more holy, to be separate from the world and separated unto God. And we are also saved to do the will of God. We are saved from sin, not to return to sin, but to serve the holy God. And I pray that we will ask God to open our eyes to see the great needs in this church, in Cornerstone Church. Lord, where can I serve in Cornerstone Church? Where can I serve? Perhaps in the Sunday school to teach the kids. Perhaps I can serve to be part of the team of visitation. Right, to visit those who are lonely, the needy, the shut-ins, the widows and the orphans. You don't have to be a pastor or a full-time missionary to serve God. In your workplace, you can serve your employer or your employer's children. You can be a blessing to your colleagues. You can be the best Christian worker in your office so that your boss will say that, you know, among my employees, the best worker is a Christian. That is how you shine for Christ. Not just that you are good in your work, but you are a blessing to your colleagues. That you love God, but you also love your colleagues. And you are a blessing to them. I was blessed to hear of a Christian boss who was very generous with his staff, and he will give Christmas gifts during Christmas and also slot in a tract, a gospel tract, especially to the non-Christian workers. So you can be the salt and light. You can take care of the children under your charge. And you can be sensitive to the needs of your employer. You know, all of us who are non-Christians, even Christians, all of us need counsel from one another. Sometimes your employer also needs counsel. They also have problems, especially if they're non-Christians. Problems in the marriages. And God may have placed you there to be a confidant to them, to hear, to be sensitive to their needs, to hear their woes, their problems, as they pour out their struggles to you. Be a kind, compassionate, loving friend to them. And if it's appropriate, to give them a Bible verse to encourage them, especially if they're non-Christians, to show them this is the truth from the Word of God. This is the way that you can solve your problems. Come to Jesus, and you will find the solution to some of your problems. We are also called to be witnesses, to be disciple makers. The Great Commission is given to all Christians, not just to pastors and full-time workers. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Jesus says, go and teach, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, because I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We need a new generation of pastors, of missionaries, of full-time workers, of disciple makers, of Sunday school teachers, of Bible study leaders, who will answer the call to do the will of God. Who will be the evangelists? Yes, we lament about the small number of people in this church. Perhaps we have seen much larger numbers in times past. We yearn for those days when the congregation will keep growing. But what are we doing about it? May 2023 be the year of evangelism, a year when we will go out and bring the people in, a year when we will share Christ with others. Because the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Who will go? When was the last time we evangelized our colleagues, friends, and family? We pray that we will sow the gospel seed, water the plants, and reap the harvest of souls in 2023. Perhaps the story of Joni, right, or even Johnny, will illustrate all these points. In 1967, Johnny was an active 17-year-old university student, looking forward to a vibrant social life on campus, looking forward to graduating with a degree, looking forward to a bright, promising career ahead of her, and of course, marriage and so on. And one day she went swimming, and she dived into a bay, and she misjudged the shallowness of the water. She broke her neck, the cervical bones. After multiple surgeries, she spent years in hospital. She became a quadriplegic, and she was terribly depressed. Imagine 17 years old. All her future dashed. And all that she could do was to lie down like a useless person on the hospital bed, a burden to her family. What kind of future am I going to have for the rest of my life? That's why she was depressed. She was very sad. She said, God, why did you do this to me? God, if you are God, why did you allow this to happen? She was bitter against God. She was angry with God. She hated God. She thought that she was a good Christian. What have I done to deserve this? Why me? Well, she always thought she was a good Christian, but really inside her, as she struggled with the depression, as a pastor visited her and read her the Word of God, she realized that she was a sinner. And she was so far away from God. She had no desire to love God. She had no desire to serve God. She thought serving God was for fanatics. Right? She didn't need to serve God. She treated God as a prayer-answering machine. Only if I need God, and I will go to God in prayer. She didn't serve God. But after this accident, she realized that God was all along trying to get her attention, but she wasn't paying attention. God was trying to send different people to talk to her, her pastors, her youth leaders, and so on, to talk to her to change, to come and serve God in a youth group, to come and serve God in church, to be more fervent, to serve the Lord, to study the Word of God. She had no time for all these things. I've got more exciting things to do, right, for young people. And so she just ignored the Spirit's promptings. Until this accident, she realized that she was running away from God. And God had to send this accident to bring her down to earth, to reality, that she's not in control of her life, but God is. And God wants her to serve God. She repented of her sins. She knew that God loves her too much to let her go astray. And God's will for her is to be sanctified, to grow out of her sins. And so she learned to submit to the will of God. She learned to use her mouth, to hold a stick to draw, to type on the computer, and to communicate with other people. She had no more distractions from university social activities. She now had plenty of time to read the Word of God. She had plenty of time to hear the Word of God, plenty of time to do Bible studies. And now she started writing her autobiography. And that was the autobiography that I read when I was a young Christian. And that really moved me. And I asked myself, does God have to do something like that to me before I will serve Him? And that was a wake-up call for me. That was a lesson for me. And her story was really of how a loving, merciful God rescued her from wasting her life. And from then on, she just went on to serve God. Her disability was no problem at all. She was able to travel all over the world to testify for Jesus. She was preaching the gospel everywhere, to schools, to nursing homes, to churches, to young people, to universities, globally. And she has this website that you can go to, and you can read about her testimonies and what she is doing, inspiring many other young people to serve the Lord, able and disabled. It is also God's will for us to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Right? It is God's will for us in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, this verse is very appropriate for Singaporeans. Why? Because many of us are very complaining, right? We are always complaining about our life, about our work, right? We are always complaining about the government, about the things that are happening around us. But God wants us to be thankful, to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness and joy in Christ. Because if we are discontented, then really we are ungrateful to what God has given to us. God has blessed us with your looks, your money, your spiritual gifts, your family. And you are not thankful. You are not contented to God. And so we must learn to cultivate a spirit of gratitude. There is a hymn that reminds us to count our blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And we are also to do God's will by loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. I mentioned that earlier on. These are the two great commandments that God has called us to do. And we can love our neighbor every day of our lives. Who is our closest neighbor? Our spouse, whom we have been quarreling with. Love your spouse. Love your children. Love your parents who are not well. They need you, right? Love them. Spend time with them, because they may not have much time with you anymore. Right? We are to serve our employers as we serve Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. Servants, be obedient to them who are masters, as unto Christ. Not with eye service and men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Right? And we are also to do good. Not just doing God's will, but also to do good, more specifically. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we are to serve God. You know, very often when we approach someone in church to serve God, now very often the response is, oh, I need to pray about it. Right? It sounds very spiritual, right? Right? But that really is a euphemism for actually, I don't have time, right? I'm too busy. I'm too committed to my family and to my job. I have no time to serve God. Well, the next day at work, your boss calls you into his office. I have this big project for you to do, right? And this is, I think you can do it, right? Would you like to do it? He says, yes, boss. Right? I would love to do it, because that is a high-profile project. If I do it well, I'll get promoted. I will get noticed. I'm more than happy to do it, even if it means I burn my weekends and Sundays. Even if it means I cannot come to church on Sundays, I will do it. Who is your God? Tell me. You have your conclusions. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, depart in peace, and be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, if you visit someone who is really in great need, who is very, very poor, who doesn't have food to eat, don't just say, I'll pray for you, and then leave the home. Buy something, tapao something, right? Char kway teow, bak chor mee, chicken rice, whatever it is, the favorite food of the person, bring the food to the person, right? Buy bread, buy a sack of rice, buy basic groceries for the person. Don't just say, I pray for you, and then just go off. Faith without works is dead. So if you have true faith, then it must manifest itself in good works. You must do good to people around you. Open your eyes to the needs of people around you and meet those needs, because God has placed you there to be the salt and to be the light of the world, to be His witnesses. James 1:27 says, what does a pure Christian do? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, God has a heart, a soft spot for orphans and widows. And we should also. We should always visit those who are lonely, those who are sick, those who are unwell, and those who are orphans and widows. We are saved to do good works. That is our purpose. Why did God save us from sin? So that we would do the work of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are saved to do good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them, so that we will glorify Him. That is His purpose for us. Many years ago, there was a young man called William Borden. He was the heir of the Borden Dairy Estates. In fact, he was a young millionaire. His father owned the Borden brand. Some of you eat the Borden butter, right? That used to belong to this family in the 1800s. His father was a multi-millionaire. But he was a godly young man. And he had a heart for the gospel and to reach up to those who are lost. And so he, before he entered university in Yale, he went on a trip to Asia and to Europe and to Middle East. And he saw so many millions who are outside Christ. And he felt so moved and said, God, use me. Use me to be an instrument of blessing, to be a missionary. And he wanted to be a missionary to Kansu in China, Jiangsu in China. And he told his father, he did not want to take over his father's business. And so his father said, you will not inherit a single cent from me. And that day he wrote in his Bible the first two words, no reserves, no reserves. In his freshman year in the Yale University, it was a very ungodly university in those days. There were many rich, spoiled young men who go to university in Yale. They have no interest in the gospel. And so it was William Borden who started to gather one Christian brother and pray with a brother one morning. Every morning he would pray with a brother. And then slowly there were other Christians in Yale who started to join them. And the group grew bigger and bigger. And one of those things that they prayed for every morning was to pray for someone, you know, the non-Christian among the classmates, especially the worst non-Christians among the classmates. And he would go and preach to them. He would go and share the gospel with them. He would go and welcome them to the group. And eventually, from his first year of two-person prayer meeting, in the freshman year to his final year, the morning prayer and BS group have grown to more than 1,000 students out of 1,300 students. That's about 3/4 of the student population. 1,000. Can you imagine? Just one person starting a prayer meeting, resulting in 1,000 students in Yale coming to know the Lord. And not only that, he was not satisfied with that. Every night, when he could, he would go to Chicago town, go to the slum area. He would look out for someone who is cold in the winter and will bring them into the restaurant and buy warm soup for them and buy bread for them and then tell them the gospel and give them some money. And then eventually he started a home for the Chicago homeless in Chicago town itself in order to preach the gospel. After he graduated from Yale, he turned down the top jobs and he enrolled in Princeton Seminary for the gospel ministry. And he wrote two words in the Bible, no retreat. His heart was bent on serving God. And so on the way, after he finished his Princeton Seminary training, he went to Egypt, right? He went to Egypt to study Arabic so that he could be more effective in preaching the gospel in Arabic to the Muslims in Jiangsu. While he was in Egypt, he contracted meningitis. He contracted meningitis within a month at just 25 years old. He was promoted to glory at just 25 years old. So he did not fulfill his dream to be a missionary to Jiangsu. Before he died, he wrote two more words in the Bible. No regrets. No regrets. No reserves, no retreat, and no regrets. And this is the heart of this young man. He knew that his life was in the hands of God. He had no regrets whatsoever that God loves him and God's plan is always the best for all of us. Whether he takes us home at 70 or 20, it doesn't matter. As long as every day you serve the Lord, as long as every day you do the will of God. Question, was his life wasted? So young, he could have done more for Christ. Why did God take him home at 25 years old? News of his death spread throughout America. It touched millions of young people. Many of them were moved to give their lives to serve the Lord. From just one death. Not only that, many of them wanted to go. They went to Jiangsu because Borden couldn't go. They went to Jiangsu and many people were converted to Christ because of William Borden. And in 6 years of Borden's short service, he had won thousands to Christ. He's done much more than all of us here combined could ever do in our lifetime, perhaps. And this is William Borden. And I pray that the life of William Borden, such a life that is lived in the will of God, may convince us that it is never a waste to give our life to serve God. And so we have seen today in this short message, not so short message, don't waste your life, that life is uncertain, life is short, and we must live in God's will to put God first in our lives. But you may say, but it's impossible, you're telling us so much. I can't do all these things. Yes, with men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Philippians 2:13 says that it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is not us by our own strength. Our own strength is very weak, but in Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It is Jesus who sustains us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are to look to Jesus to sustain us in our walk. And we know that we have a faithful God. He will be faithful to us to the very end. And because God is faithful, we can step into 2023 with confidence, knowing that He is with us. Because He has promised that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. And so in closing, we're going to close with this hymn. I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. It's a beautiful hymn written by Ira Stanfield. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion, this is stanza 3, may be through the flame of flood. But his presence goes before me and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hand. Let us rise as we sing this final hymn.